We're so glad you're here today, and we have been studying since last Sunday, Psalm 22. I'd like to invite your attention to this great psalm. Here's a rule of thumb. If you want to find the book of Psalms in the Bible, you just do this. Go about in the middle, and you should be very close to Psalms, minus the concordance or whatever you have at the end of your Bible. So open your Bible or the Pew Bible to Psalms and to Psalm 22 in particular. And we want to continue our study. This is a messianic psalm. That means it was a prophecy about the Messiah. This will be not a three-part message, but now four parts and maybe more. So last Sunday, first part, Good Friday, second part, and today, part three. Here is an amazing prophecy by David, King David, written perhaps about an experience in his own life, but reaching much further into the future about his greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1,000 years after David was Jesus. And this psalm speaks in detail about the crucifixion of Jesus. It is absolutely amazing. I came onto this week from the MacArthur Study Bible. Let me read this. The New Testament contains 15 messianic quotations of or allusions to this psalm, leading some in the early church to label it the fifth gospel. I was unaware of that. How interesting. This is the fifth gospel. I can see why, and hopefully we'll all be able to see why before we're finished today. Let's ask the Lord to open our eyes to His truth. Our Father, thank You for the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. And thank You that we have the privilege of holding in our hands, or Lord, on our phones, a copy of Your Word in our language. We praise You for that. Make us diligent students of Your Word, we pray. And open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to Your truth. And Lord, we would pray with those who came to Philip, sir, we would see Jesus. Show us Jesus, we pray, in His wonderful name. Amen. Psalm 22, and I'm going to begin with verse 1 and read once again. My God, why have You forsaken me? And why are You so far from helping me? And from the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but You do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But You are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in You. They trusted and You delivered them. They cried to You and were delivered. They trusted in You and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, He trusted in the Lord. Let Him rescue him. Let Him deliver him, since He delights in Him. But You are He who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon You from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. And on Good Friday, we considered these verses. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. And then there's a line that is a transition. You have answered me. But before we get to that, let's consider the marvels of the Messiah evident in verses 1 through 5 by the cries of desperation. The cries are addressed to God. The cries contain questions. The cries continue. A contemplation of God comes with the cries, and a comparison with the fathers is implied. And then we see the marvels of the Messiah in the condition of degradation. He says, I'm a worm. The psalmist describes himself as a reproach, a spectacle. The psalmist sees that he is being mocked and taunted, using his good against him. And the psalmist contrasts God's past work in his life with his suffering. And he cries to God for help. And Derek Kidner once again said, no Christian can read this without being vividly confronted with the crucifixion. It is not only a matter of prophecy minutely fulfilled, but of the sufferer's humility. There is no plea for vengeance, and his vision of a worldwide ingathering of the Gentiles. So we see the marvels of the Messiah in the circle of destruction. This was Good Friday. The psalmist says that bulls have surrounded him. He's talking about people, those vicious enemies that are saying, crucify him. The psalmist describes lions threatening him, and he describes intense suffering. He feels like he's being poured out like a pitcher of water. His bones are out of joint. Can you imagine hanging on the cross with nails through your hands and feet? His bones are out of joint. His heart is melted, I believe, broken. A broken heart. When they pierced him, out came blood and water. His strength was dried up, his tongue sticking to the roof of his mouth. And it says that he's in the dust of death. We should ask ourselves why. Why this torture? Why all of this? It was for you, and it was for me, and for the sins of the world. The psalmist describes dogs surrounding him, people with dog-like, ferocious behavior all around him, people with evil intentions, people with wicked hearts pierce him, and thieves leave him bare. Charles Ryrie said the victim was a living skeleton. People stare at him. And people divide his clothing, these thieves, and they gambled over Jesus' clothing. What shame. It was a circle of destruction. And all four Gospels speak to the soldiers gambling and dealing with Jesus' clothing, casting lots for it. In verse 19, the psalmist cries to God for help. And he requests deliverance as he delineates the enemies. He requests deliverance from the sword, from the dog's hand, verse 20. And one commentator said he believed that the dog here in verse 20 is Satan. I think he has a point. You can imagine what the devil was thinking on that day. Did he win? No, because the precious life of Jesus would be delivered from the power of the dog, the precious life, the darling, Jesus' own special life, that unique and priceless possession. And yes, his cry was, deliver me, deliver my precious life. And he requests deliverance from the lion's mouth. Interesting, if this dog is Satan, it fits because Satan, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And he says, save me from the lion's mouth. And then we see this amazing declaration, save me from the lion, from the horns of the wild oxen. And in my Bible, there's space before the next phrase and after it, and it's this, you have answered me. He says earlier that there's no response, there's no answer. He feels helpless, but you have answered me. How so? By the resurrection. You have brought me back from the dead. That's how he was raised. And Dr. Ryrie again, the deliverance of the Messiah was accomplished by his resurrection from the dead. You have answered me. And so today we will look at the next few verses, the celebration of deliverance, the Messiah's marvel shown in the celebration of deliverance. We have verse 21, the last line, and then verse 22. I will declare your name to my brethren. The celebration of deliverance includes this. The psalmist announces praise. The Messiah announces praise. How so? Because he's alive again. He's been brought back to life. I will declare your name to my brethren. Now, Jesus has brethren. There's a family that he has purchased because of his death on the cross and because of his resurrection. Hold your finger here and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, and let's notice something here. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, we have the resurrection, that Jesus is alive, that he's come back to life. And notice verse 9. So they went to tell his disciples, and behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren. Go and tell those now in my family to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. And Paul is expressing here by the Holy Spirit great words of salvation. Notice that familiar text, verse 28. And we know, Romans 8, 28, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus, the firstborn, he came back from the dead. He's the firstborn. One day we will be raised from the dead, or we'll skip death. Jesus comes before that, but he says he's the firstborn among many brethren. And so the psalm says, I am going to declare your name to my brethren. I am back from the dead. I'm going to speak to them in the glory of the Father in his plan. So not only does he announce praise, he encourages praise. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. He publicly gives praise to God. And he calls on different groups of people here that are different names perhaps for the same ones, but by extension with the New Testament, we're included here. You who fear the Lord, praise him. The psalmist encourages praise. The ones who are God-fearers, praise him. Give glory to him. Give honor to him. What a different tone this is from, my God, why have you forsaken me? Something changed. Something's different. Now you who fear the Lord, join together and praise him. Isn't this a tremendous blessing to realize this? We right here are not alone. All over the world, People are giving praise to the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. The body of Christ is around the world and it is worshiping the Lord. And we have brothers and sisters in all kinds of countries and tribes and peoples and tongues. What a tremendous joy to realize that we're part of these brethren, encouraging praise, fearing the Lord. And then he focuses specifically on the descendants of Jacob, verse 23. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. The offspring of Jacob are to glorify and honor him. Here's what is needed among the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that they would look on him whom they pierced. They pierced my hands and my feet. Will you turn to the prophet Zechariah? Where is Zechariah? It's right before Malachi, which is right before Matthew. So you can go to Matthew and take a left turn, go back two books, and you'll find it there. Zechariah 12 and verse 10. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. One day the nation of Israel will be saved. You know what Israel needs today? You know what Palestinians need today? You know what Hamas and Al-Qaeda terrorists need today? To look on him whom the people of Jacob pierced. To look on Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and Messiah. He's the one that can break down the middle wall of partition. He's the one that makes a difference. He draws us near in the blood of the cross. And we're related by his blood when we've trusted in the Lord Jesus. One day this is going to happen. The nation of Israel is going to turn to him. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of grace and supplication will be poured out on them. And they will look on him whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. And they will grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem. A great day is coming for the nation of Israel. And they're going to understand that these prophecies were given to their King David, focused on the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, and they're going to believe that. They're going to see that he was pierced for them. So all you descendants of Jacob, glorify him, bring glory and praise to him. And notice the last part of verse 23, back to Psalm 22. And fear him, all you offspring of Israel. That is, stand in awe of him. Stand in awe. We come now to verse 24. And the psalmist gives cause for praise. You see that little word at the beginning of the verse? Psalm 22, verse 24. What's the first word? What is it? Everybody see that? See it in your text? For. When you see for, when you see therefore or wherefore in the Bible, you look to see what it's there for. So this for connects us to what precedes it. And it leads us to what follows. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He gives us three negatives here and two positives. The first negative is he has not despised. He has not despised the affliction of the afflicted. This is of the Lord Jesus. On the cross, he's not despised that affliction. And then the second part. He is not despised nor abhorred. He's not rejected it. He's not detested the affliction of the afflicted. And praise God, he has not hidden his face from him. But at first, the face was hidden because God the Father, in that moment, those moments that Jesus is hanging on the cross, turns his back on his own son as the judge of all the universe, the holy, righteous, perfect judge, because Jesus was our sin bearer. He was bearing our sins. And the Father turned on him in judgment. But this is different now. He's not hidden his face from him. He's restored him through resurrection brought him back to life. And there's an implication here of deliverance in verse 25. My praise shall be of you. Listen to this. The psalmist offers his praise saying, from you, literally in the Hebrew, comes my praise. From you, my praise. What this means is that the reason for the praise, that is the deliverance, came from God. He is heard. Verse 24, when he cried to him, he heard. When the afflicted one, when the Messiah cried to him, the Father heard, my praise shall be to you. My praise is all about you, God, because you accomplished something. You raised the Son from the dead. The psalmist then in verses 25 and 26 offers public praise to God and celebration. Celebration. Notice what it says in verse 25. My praise shall be to you. From you comes my praise because you delivered. From you my praise where? In the great assembly. The psalmist understands God's hand of deliverance. The Lord Jesus, the Messiah, understood the power of the Father in raising him from the dead. And the psalmist, the Messiah, makes good on his vows publicly. Verse 25, I will pay my vows before those who fear him. He's talking about the offering of a thanksgiving offering. And one said, gratitude was expressed publicly with a sacrifice and a feast. The Lord Jesus, indeed, rejoiced, was celebrated. And what public feast do we have? We have the Lord's table in commemoration of Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. Why do we have the Lord's table? Good Friday night, we celebrate the Lord's table. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll celebrate the Lord's table. Why do we do that? Because Jesus gave instructions, Paul passed them on to us, and we see in 1 Corinthians 11, do this in remembrance of me. He never wanted us to forget the cross. He never wanted us to forget the agony that he suffered. He never wanted us to forget the empty tomb. He is not there. He's risen. We get into trouble as saved people when we forget the cross. When we forget the cross, we can become very self-righteous, put other people down, not remembering my sins put Jesus on the cross. And I could do anything that any vile sinner does if it weren't for the cross and the forgiveness of the cross and the blessed blood of Jesus that washes us clean. We can be self-righteous. We can become proud if we forget the cross. Or we can be humbled when we remember the cross. And the Apostle Paul said, but God forbid, may it not be, may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll notice, the culture around us boasts in many different things. They boast of many different things, many different accomplishments. Sometimes they boast in things that they had absolutely no control over. They boast, they glory in those. What should a Christian glory in? The cross. Because we're following Jesus, we're his disciples, so we boast in the cross and we bring glory to him. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. Look at verse 26. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Afflicted ones will eat. The Messiah will rejoice one day, and we'll get to the rest of the passage. We'll see that one day he's going to reign here as king. So in this one psalm, we have his suffering, we have his resurrection, and we're saving his reign for later, Lord willing, next Sunday. But he will reign as king. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. My friend, if you're here and you don't know if you would go to heaven if you died, you don't know your sins are forgiven, here's what you need to do. Seek the Lord. Run to Him by faith. You see your need? Go to Christ. Lord Jesus, I see my need. Forgive my sins and give me eternal life. And He will save you. He will forgive you. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Now notice the last part of verse 26, Psalm 22, verse 26, the last line. Let your heart live forever. Tremendous. So now we're not in death and destruction with the bulls and the dogs and the lions about us. Now we're in life. And the psalmist offers public praise to God. The Messiah offers praise to God because of life. Let your heart live forever. The Bible is one whole, one integrated whole. 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, one integrated message. And I want you to notice something, because the New Testament writers often quoted from the Old Testament. Go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. And let's see how a first century Christian author, and we don't know who it is. Some say it was the Apostle Paul. Some say it was Apollos. But it doesn't say who wrote it, except that it's the Word of God. So notice Hebrews, chapter 2, it was a text we read at the beginning of the service. And notice with me, starting with verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He became a human being. Why? For the suffering of death. But He was crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Jesus died for our sins so that we would not have to die for our sins. All over the world, people try to deal with the sin problem. There's great guilt that comes with our sin, and people try to get rid of it. They try to drown it out. They try to work it out. They try to educate it out, and it doesn't work. The only thing can remove the guilt of sin is Jesus. And that's why He became a human being, that He might taste death for everyone. Now look at verse 10. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory in order to save human beings, to make the captain of their salvation, that's Jesus, don't you love that title? Perfect, complete, through sufferings, at Psalm 22, sufferings for both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. There's a oneness between the Father, between the Messiah, and between those that He has purchased by His blood. They're all one. For which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren. After the resurrection of Jesus, He called His followers brothers. How so? Because of His death. And look at the next verse, verse 12, saying, in your Bible, it's probably indented, showing that it is a quote from the Old Testament. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. That's Psalm 22 and verse 22. I will declare your name to my brethren. But wait, the captain of salvation was made perfect through suffering. Yes, all the way to death. But how is it that He's declaring His name to the brethren? Because of life again, the resurrection. And again, I will put my trust in Him. Look at verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. If we go to a medical clinic and they draw blood from us, guess what? We may have different outside colors, but our blood is the same. And the blood of Jesus is the same. It doesn't matter what your color is. It doesn't matter what your language is. It doesn't matter if you're a billionaire or the man that lives under the bridge. The blood of Jesus is what saves us all. And we come to the blood. Jesus partook of our flesh and blood. Look at verse 14. He himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We have a lot of talk about phobias, fears, fear of this, fear of that, fear of the other thing. And here's something that is a universal concern, the fear of death. Jesus dealt with that. He dealt with that. And who has the power of that? The devil, the dog, the lion. And Jesus died on the cross to render that power null and void. He took on our flesh and he conquered it, and he could sing and praise among the brethren. So here's the picture. Jesus had to become a human in order to suffer with us. And as that perfect human being, he died on the cross, but he came back to life. And he stands among us now as the resurrected Christ and calls us brothers. Praise the Lord. But we must believe in him as our Savior. We must come to him as we are. Let me ask you, have you believed in the Lord Jesus? Have you believed the gospel good news? Jesus completed the gospel by his resurrection. Gospel means good news. And here it is. Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Have you believed that in your heart? Not, I know about that. No, not that. In your heart, Lord Jesus, come into my life, save me, forgive my sins, give me eternal life. That's what I mean by have you believed. If you've not, we urge you to do that. You say, well, what do I do? Tell God what's going on in your heart. God, I know I'm guilty. I know I've sinned. But I believe that Jesus took all my sins on the cross. And I'm asking you to forgive me and give me eternal life. I'm trusting in you. And the Bible promises this, whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, oh, I got to get a few things together. I got to get my act together. I got to change a few things. No, you don't. You know why? Because you can't. You come to Jesus just like you are. He'll do the changing. You come to him and trust in him and believe in him. Jesus completed the gospel. Have you believed it? And if so, then here's what he wants from you and me. For the love of Christ compels us. Because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. Get this. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Before we pray, I would like to ask that simple question one more time. Have you believed the gospel? Notice what the question is not. It's not, are you religious? Are you a good person? Do you do good things? That's not the question. The question is, have you believed the gospel in your heart? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I wonder if there's one person who would say, I understand. And yes, today, I'm believing the gospel. I'm asking Jesus to save me, to give me eternal life. Would you, right there where you're seated, ask the Lord then to save you? Will you say, God, I've done bad things, but I believe, I understand what Jesus has done, and I'm asking him to save me. Will you call on the Lord to save you? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I wonder if you would be willing to raise your hand to say, yes, I've asked the Lord Jesus today to save me. I'm believing the gospel today. Amen. Someone else. Amen. You can put it down. Is there a Christian who would say, I realize Jesus purchased me, but I've been living for myself? I heard the scripture, we should not live for ourselves, but for him who died for us and rose again. Pray for me, you're saying, that my life would be reoriented around Christ and not around myself. Would you raise your hand as a believer in Jesus Christ to say that? Pray for me. Amen. Someone else. Yes, God bless you. You may put it down. Father, we thank you so much today for the resurrection of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Stir our hearts. Draw us close to the Lord Jesus. In Jesus' wonderful and powerful name, we pray.